So a couple of weeks back, I had a message for the congregation that I called Gifts Among Us. And we have a lot of people that I just see you as gifts. Like, you're such a blessing to me and to this house, this church. And we're so thankful that you're part of us. And then in the process of that, we even pointed out some people and celebrated some other people. And we do that. We like to celebrate everyone around here because everyone's valuable. Everybody's important. You may not think you're important, but you are. You're part of what God's doing. But today, I want to change it to a little bit of a different message from Gifts Among Us to the gift in you. So if you will, turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to look at John's telling of the Christmas tale. Now, I'm going to mention this tonight briefly, and I'll just mention it here briefly. Each of the Gospels approaches how it starts differently. Two of them are the Christmas story being told, and Matthew has some things that Luke doesn't have, or Luke has some things that Matthew doesn't have as far as the Christmas story. And then Mark doesn't even have a Christmas story, and I'll kind of explain that tonight. And then John doesn't have what most people think of a Christmas story, but to me it is. So here in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Everybody say Word.
Word.
"And the Word," say it again,
Word.
"Was God, and the Word,
Word
was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." I'm going to just let you think about that. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then jump to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is Jesus. This is going deeper into his incarnation, as we call it. Emmanuel, God with us. So, who is the Word? Yeah, there you go. Don't be afraid. That was an easy one. Who's the Word?
Jesus.
Okay, good. So when we say Word in Christian circles, is Jesus the first thing that comes to mind? What else do we think of in Christian circles when we say the Word? There you go. That was easy, wasn't it? I'm not asking hard questions today, I don't think. No sneaky ones. If I'm going to do a sneaky one, I'll tell you, this is Jehovah's sneaky word. But anyway. Yeah, the Bible. So here's my question. Got to thinking about this the other day. We call the Bible the Word, and we call Jesus the Word. And those both come to our mind when we think of Word. But is one the first to come to our mind? Now, this is not one to answer. What, just in your own mind, don't shout it. Which one comes to mind first with a lot of people? Jesus the Word or Bible the Word? That's awesome. Some lights were coming on. That's what that means. The light's coming on. Wait a minute. Because I think for a lot of Christians, when you say the Word, the first thing they think of is the Bible. Some people think they're the same, but I have a question for you. Are they exactly the same? And if you had to choose one over another, which one would you choose? If you could have Jesus the Word, or you could have the Bible, the Word, which one is the most important to you to have? Wait a minute. See, I saw a video the other day of some Chinese people, and they were getting Bibles. They were so excited to be getting Bibles, but guess what? They already had Jesus. The Bible was going to come along and help them with what they already had, because what they already had was Jesus. Wow. I mean, if I have to choose between one or the other, I'm choosing Jesus. Duh. I want Jesus. Yes, I love my Bible, and I read my Bible, and I study my Bible, and I preach from my Bible. I'm preaching from my Bible today. Hallelujah. Do the chicken walk. Yeah. Ha! Consider this passage. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Does faith come by reading your Bible? Well, yeah, it can. It does. It's possible for people to read their Bible and come to faith. And some people have just found a Bible in a hotel room and come to Jesus. The whole point of reading the Bible is to come to Jesus. The whole point of reading the Word is to come to the Word. Can you read the Bible and not have faith? Atheists do it all the time. People who call themselves atheists. I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe they actually exist. I think it's a pretend title that people give themselves when they want to get rid of God, and they desire to get rid of God, and they're mad at God, and they don't want God to exist for some reason. But deep down, almost every atheist becomes a Christian if he's put in the right foxhole with the bullets flying. So not everybody who reads the Bible comes to faith. And by the way, some atheists read the Bible more than some Christians. Wow. It's true. And while you can experience the Bible and possibly not have faith, I don't believe it's possible for anybody who really experiences Jesus to not have faith. When Jesus happens in your life in the way that Jesus wants to happen in your life and has happened in most of your lives and hopefully all of your lives that are listening today, when he happens, faith comes from hearing his voice. By the way, not having heard, but hearing. I'll just mention this briefly. You know, Abraham got told to take his son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him on that mountain. And when he got there, he was ready to sacrifice his son. And the angel came and said, "Stop! I'm glad faith comes by hearing and not having heard." Because if he would have only gone with what he had heard and not what he was hearing, that boy was really glad, in fact, that he was listening and continuing to listen to God. See, this is the thing. We need to keep listening, and we need to have that voice, and we need to understand how that voice wants to speak into our lives on a regular basis. Now, the Bible can definitely help us experience God. And therefore, it can help increase our faith. But without the word Jesus, the word Bible isn't really the word. Well, yes, it is. It's completely right. Yeah, well, I know it is, but without him to make it real and living, it's not real and living. There aren't Bibles back here in our library. There's a bunch of them, but there aren't a bunch of them out there running around having a party until they're picked up and someone looks at them and they have a revelation of Jesus. That's when that word on the page becomes a living word in our hearts. And all of us have had that experience where we're reading through a passage that maybe we've read many times, and all of a sudden something jumps out and grabs us from the word that was inspired by the word, and all of a sudden it's alive. Think with me a little bit here. The early believers. What kind of word were the early believers carrying with them? The early Jewish believers had spent a lot of time memorizing the scripture. They didn't have Bibles, but they had scrolls, but most of them couldn't access those like all the time. They were few and far between, and if your synagogue had a scroll, then you could go and read the scroll, and there were people in there reading it aloud almost all the time, and other people were sitting there listening to it and trying to absorb it. But they didn't carry it in their hands as much as they carried it in their minds and sometimes in their hearts. But getting into your heart was a little tricky pre-Jesus. And what did the Gentile, early Gentile believers have? They didn't even have the experience of the scrolls. Most of them were uneducated to what God had said, even in the Old Testament scriptures that were somewhat available but hard to get a hold of. They didn't have much of anything, but they carried the word with them, the word Jesus. And that word became known to the entire known world. Everywhere they went with the word, they were getting everybody to know about the word, Jesus. They didn't quote chapter and verse, by the way. Chapter and verse didn't even exist. Do you know chapter and verse didn't exist until about the 1200s? A guy named Steve did it. You can look it up. They probably called him Stephen, but he wasn't a Stephen that any of us knew. In fact, I didn't even really recognize the name. Can't tell you the last name right now. Starts with an L. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living." Everybody say living. "And powerful." Say powerful. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We read this just like that Romans passage, and we see faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And a lot of times we as Christians immediately go, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Bible. But when it was written, there weren't any Bibles. And then we read this one, "And the word of God," the Bible, "is sharper than a two-edged sword." That's what we think. I've never been cut on my Bible. Well, maybe a paper cut. The word is alive. But again, the word Bible without the word Jesus is not alive. So when it says this passage that the word of God is living and sharper than a two-edged sword, is it talking about your Bible? No. Not that your Bible can't help. I'm not trying to put down the Bible today. Oh boy, here we go. It'll be out on the internet. Tim Hacker, heretic. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Why not just give him some more ammo? Why not, right? How many of you remember that during the Jesus movement, a lot of us hippies would run around with our swords? We did. We had Bibles, and we called them a sword. Did you bring your sword? We did. Maybe you haven't had this problem like me, so maybe I'm just preaching to myself, straightening out my own theology, you know, my own way of thinking, that Jesus is the word primarily. And that the Bible helps Jesus become, or helps me understand who Jesus is, helps him become who he is in my life. But he's still in my life, and even if I don't have a Bible, he can talk to me, and he can walk with me, and he can tell me I am his own. There's another verse that we Jesus freaks use to justify calling our Bibles the sword. Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation," which is the sword of the Spirit, "and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. Okay, I'm going to take my helmet of salvation, put this on, I'm going to tell everybody I'm saved, keep my brains intact, and I'm going to take my Bible with me, and I'm going to go around telling everybody about Jesus. But you see, again, the Ephesians didn't have Bibles. They didn't even have scrolls. They didn't even have synagogue. Well, there were probably synagogues someplace in Ephesus. Wow. So, if the word is the sword of the Spirit, and they didn't have Bibles, then what kind of sword were they carrying? Jesus. And that presence of Jesus in them had the power to cut through the darkness around them. And how did they get Jesus? Oh, yeah. Did they go to confirmation class? Is that how they got Jesus? They got him in Sunday school. Did they get him by memorizing Bible verses? We used to have pens in the Methodist church when I was a kid. We'd get perfect attendance pens and pens for memorizing Bible verses. I had a chest full of pens. And I was a wild little heathen. The sword of the Spirit is the word. Keep that spirit thing in mind. And by the way, again, memorize Bible verses. I am so glad I know so many Bible verses, probably because I know a lot of songs that go with Bible verses. We Jesus freaks sang the Bible all the time. In John 4, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again, and then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Everyone say spirit. Here is a great reality. Are you ready for this? You're going to recognize this, and you're not going to think of it as a spiritual reality. But it is. You're going to think of it as a totally secular thing because you've heard it before. It ain't what you know, but who you know. You can be unable to say a lot of the verses that some other people can say, but they know who they know. And the person who spouts a bunch of verses may not know who they know. I'm going somewhere with this. This is making you nervous. That's all right. I like making people nervous. I like digging holes and seeing if I can climb out of them. So far, I must have done okay because I'm still here after 26 years. So I must have got out of enough holes that people say that. Yeah, I couldn't. Nobody wants this job. Have you ever noticed that some of the best evangelists are new believers? Yeah, when they first get saved, they don't know everybody doesn't want to get saved. They don't know that they're not supposed to talk to all their friends about Jesus. When Jesus impacts their life so powerfully and they feel the presence of God and they witness in their spirit the spirit of the living God living inside, and they're having this experience and they want to tell everybody. And so they do. And they're some of the best evangelists as a result. And what do new believers have? An extensive knowledge of the scripture? Theology where they just understand everything and can explain it to everyone? No, they have Jesus. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He is living and powerful in you. He's living and powerful in you. If you have him, he's living and powerful in you. And a lot of times we're sitting back because we don't feel like we know what to do or how to do it. That's fine. You're probably better off than some of the ones who think they know how to do and what to do and think, and they have all these little plans and they go in with this pre-planned, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, and they have their little tracks and their little this and little that. I'm not saying that all those things can't be used by God. They are used by God. But what I'm saying is if you have Jesus inside of you and you're excited about Jesus inside of you, it's going to rub off on people around you. Earlier, Mark shared that testimony. He's been working at that place for several years. I don't know how many. 11. Except for a brief hiatus. And people there know that there's something going on in him, and somebody came and asked him. That's what we want. That's powerful. That's sharper and more powerful than anything we can pull out of our pocket and read to somebody. We don't get Jesus by being trained and jumping through a bunch of hoops. And that's what makes it most effective, is because even those who don't know, know. And their assurance that they know has an effect on everyone around them. Listen to this passage from John's Gospel. We started out in John's Gospel, chapter 1. We've been to chapter 4. Now we're going to jump over to chapter 14. If you love me, verse 15 of chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He says he's sending the helper, the paraclete in the original language, the one who comes alongside. He says, I'm sending him to you. And then he turns around and says, I will come to you. That's why we say we ask Jesus into our heart. Because he comes via the Holy Spirit. Just minutes later, in this same conversation, teaching time that Jesus is having in chapters 14 and 15 and 16, as he's going from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's about to be betrayed and taken off to be crucified. During this last section of John's gospel, where Jesus is teaching before he goes to be crucified, it's amazing. This has got to be something important, doesn't it? Jesus was doing something important here. He was telling them something he wanted them to know. He's saying all these things, and in chapter 16, verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Everybody say advantage. That I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I will send the helper to you. And who is the helper? The Holy Spirit. And how does Jesus come? Through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, this is good stuff. People often think that it would be so wonderful to have been one of the disciples. Maybe not one of the 12, but there were a lot of disciples. In Luke's gospel, it says that when he ascended, 500 were there to watch. There were a lot of disciples, besides the 12 who were also called apostles. A lot of people think, man, I wish I could have walked the streets with Jesus. Okay, I get it. I've said that. And I'm sure it was something amazing. But during his last set of instructions, think about this, his last set of instructions before he was going to be crucified, he says to them, hey, guys, there's something better coming. What? Something better than walking with Jesus every day? What? Is that possible? Something better than seeing him do what he did, hearing him say what he said, being there to witness it firsthand? There's something what better? Yeah. And he told them they'd be better off if he was gone. Can you wrap your head around that at all? Huh. The reason this is true is because the word in us is better than the word walking around among us. The word in you is better than the word walking around you, but not really getting in you. And the sword inside of us is more powerful than the sword being carried under our arm. The sword under our arm is more of a sheath. because out of it we pull truth to share with people. And that truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:23, another verse that I wanted to share with you, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Now we've completed it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right here. Right inside of, in the midst of us. In the middle of everything. Filling every part of our being is what he wants to do. So why am I telling you all this, and how does this make your Christmas better? I mean, come on, Pastor Tim, you're supposed to be giving us a Christmas message today. It's Christmas Eve, for crying out loud. Yes, it is. In this season of giving, we celebrate God's greatest gift. Don't we? Or at least we try to. Sometimes the greatest gift gets pushed aside because there's so many gifts. I am still tired from all the things that I wrapped for my grandchildren. I am just wore out from. I was trying to talk my wife into consolidating. No, 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 you have to wrap each one individually. They have to be able to just, you know, tear open and tear open and tear open and tear open and tear open. And okay. It's really easy to forget the reason for the season sometimes, to get refocused, and I know that, but in this season, I want all of you to have a 2 Timothy 1:6 experience. I want every person in this room to have a 2 Timothy 1:6 experience, unless you've never been born again, in which case I want you to have a John chapter 4 or chapter 3 experience of being born again. But if you've been born again, maybe it's time for a 2 Timothy 1:6 experience, because there Paul says to Timothy that he wants to remind him to stir up the gift of God which is in him. Stir up the gift of God which is in him. So often us Pentecostals, we like to just all be about, you know, well, that's the Spirit, bless God, and that's this gift or that's gift, speaking in tongues or healing or signs, whatever it is. You know, we want to categorize it into those gifts. But the gift of God that we sometimes need to stir up more than anything is just the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, living inside of us. And we need to stir it up. The word of God is in you. The powerful word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword is inside of you. It's moving in you. And far too often, we don't think that we have all that going on for us the way we really have all that going on. See, there isn't anybody in here who has less of anointing than I have. Well, but you're called to be the pastor. You've got this pastoral anointing. You've got this big anointing thing going on. You're a preacher. You're somebody special. I am not any more special than any of you. The auto mechanic is not more special than the plumber. In fact, if you have an auto mechanic and he's at your house and water's spraying all over your kitchen, he may not be at all special. You want a plumber. Each of us has these things that God calls us to do, but that doesn't change who we are with him in us. He's in you. And he's trying to get out. Not to leave you, but to lead you. And you know, I've heard people say it. I've even said it myself. Again, as a young man, I didn't quite understand this. Oh, I wish I had so-and-so's anointing. Boy, aren't they? They have such an anointed voice. Oh, they are such an anointed preacher. Oh, they are such a this. They are that, blah. I want what they've got. You don't need what they've got, because if you really had what they've got, you'd have Jesus. And if they think they have some anointing other than Jesus, the anointed one, if they think they have some other great thing going for them that makes them special, somebody needs to get the sword of the Spirit out and give them a little information. Almost said some other things there, but it wouldn't have been pretty. The anointed one is inside of you. The fullness of all that comes with that is inside of you if you've asked Jesus into your heart. I'm not against going off and having certain people pray with you or for you, because some of them have gotten some breakthroughs that they've fought for and they've successfully broken through, and they can help you get your breakthrough too. But seriously, you have everything that you need, because the word Jesus is in you. He is the gift in you. He is everything you need. Crazy thing was, I was already working on this message. Because I had a break, I didn't preach last Sunday. I got to go to children's church. Yeah. Had such a good time. Mark preached. By the way, Mark, I listened to it on Tuesday. Good word. Good word. It's almost like that same Jesus that's in me is in you or something. It's just like amazing. Anyway, I was already working on all this, and then I'd been working on it before Mark even preached, because I had time, and just this was all mulling around inside of me. And then this thing popped up on Facebook. Some of you may have seen this post that I reposted. I know some of you did, because I saw your likes and there were comments. And here's what it said. When we get to heaven and ask Moses what it was like to part the Red Sea, or ask David what it was like to slay Goliath, they will turn to us and ask, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit of the living God living inside of you every day? They didn't have that, folks. You got more going on for you than sometimes you think. You got more going on inside of you than sometimes you believe. You got more going on. I've got more going on inside of me. We don't need to have it all figured out. We can be standing in line at Dairy Queen like I was just last night and just strike up a conversation with some young lady with two kids and just ended up wishing her a Merry Christmas and telling her I'll pray for her. She had a little problem with her arm, and I didn't pray for her right there because it didn't quite feel like that was what the Spirit wanted, but I was praying for her. And it's just really cool to think about how God can use you, because you are absolutely outstandingly amazing. Not because you are. Look at your neighbor and say, no, he's not really talking about you. He's talking about Jesus in you. Yeah, he's not really talking about you. Everybody looks at the, yeah, boy, I know. Oh, I know this person sitting next to me way too well. But he's talking about Jesus in you, and Jesus in you is just you and God make a majority. You're strong and powerful. So do you get it? Do you get it? It would have been cool to part the Red Sea like Moses, but you know what? That's nothing compared to what I have and what you have. It would have been great to release that rock and whack that giant, but that's nothing compared to what I have had for decades now in my life. By the way, not always recognizing it. That's my confession. It says, confess your sins before one another. Pray for one another. Y'all pray for me. I want to recognize his presence more and more every day. I want to get to the point where I'm just walking around just You know, a lot of people think I'm full of it, but I don't mean that. I mean full of him. And every born-again believer has access to this every minute of every day. He is the gift in you.